A reading from Deuteronomy 6, 3 to 6. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. And from Leviticus 19, 9 to 18. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor, you shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The gospel reading is from Mark 12, 28 to 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question.
"Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Can I invite you just for a moment to think in some silence that we're going to hold together what it is for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Great God of all love, made known to us this day through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, may we love you with all that we are. May our love for you burn fiercely within us. May we long for your voice. May we long to hear the whispers of grace into the deep recesses of our souls. Because, God of love, we love you with all of our heart and all of our souls and all of our minds and with all of our strength. Amen. Well, I'm tempted to just leave it there because kind of what more is there to be said? And I wonder if that was a little bit how the scribe felt coming to Jesus. In our story from Mark's Gospel this morning, we meet this scribe trying to get Jesus to answer kind of one of those questions that people who are slightly scribal in the way that they do their religion had obviously spent quite a long time debating. And the question was this: which command lies at the heart of following God? And in his reply, Jesus just gives the obvious answer, the orthodox answer, the answer that the scribe would have expected, which is that the heart of discipleship is the love of God. And in his answer, Jesus quotes this verse known as the Shema from the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And really, who could argue with that? What more is there to be said? The whole revelation of God through scriptures and prophets, from Genesis to Abraham to Moses to Jesus himself, is consistently that God is God and that humans are creatures who find their true fullness of life when God is central to their lives. Scripture also repeatedly warns, of course, that when humans act in ways which displace God from the centre of their world by instead seeking to prioritise and worship idols and constructs of their own making, well, that is when the door is opened for hell to come on earth. So who could argue with this central command being one of wholehearted devotion to the Lord God, to the exclusion of all other claims on human allegiance? It is the answer. But what's interesting is that Jesus's reply to the scribe doesn't stop there. He goes on to couple the basic command to love God above all else with another command from somewhere else in Scripture, from the book of Leviticus. And this is the command to love one's neighbour as oneself. For Jesus, it seems, simply loving God isn't actually enough. Because the way of discipleship, Jesus style, must also involve love of neighbour. Indeed, you might say that within the Christian gospel, there is no love of God except in the love of neighbour. You might say that for the hope of heaven to have any meaning, heaven must come to earth. You might even say, as Jesus himself said, that for the kingdom of God to offer any meaningful hope for anyone, then the kingdom of God must come on earth as it is in heaven, as we have already prayed. And so the fact that Jesus combines Deuteronomy with Leviticus in this way, love of God with love of neighbour, is very interesting, and I do think it's worth thinking about a bit further. Because Jesus is doing something new here, something creative with the religious tradition that he was born and brought up into. We'll start with Deuteronomy, the love of God command with which we started the sermon. And this Deuteronomy tradition, the Deuteronomic tradition within Judaism, is found predominantly in the book of Deuteronomy and then in a few other books that kind of draw on it. And it's a religious tradition primarily concerned with ensuring faithfulness to the Jewish God Yahweh. And it's centered around this command to worship no other gods except the God of Israel. So it's a tradition that comes into being in a polytheistic world. The ancient Near Eastern religions had various gods. Each tribe would have its own god, each nation, each land. You know, so there were lots of kind of tribalized and localized gods. And the emerging Jewish monotheistic claim that there is no god besides the God of Israel, besides Yahweh, That was a new thing to be claiming in the ancient world. And so the Deuteronomic tradition, the book of Deuteronomy and the other books that draw on it, are very focused on a theology which basically we can boil down to, if you worship other gods, that will lead to disaster. And the way to a good, prosperous and godly life lies in avoiding those temptations to idolatry and in remaining faithful to the covenant relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel. Worship God, everything will be good. Worship other gods, bad things happen. That's in essence the book of Deuteronomy. By contrast, the Levitical tradition, which we find in the book of Leviticus and other books that draw on it. And this is the verse that Jesus combines with the Shema from Deuteronomy. The Levitical tradition brings a different and additional perspective, because the Levitical tradition defines godliness in terms of love of neighbour, and particularly in terms of non-exploitation of one's neighbour. The verse that Jesus cites from Leviticus, love your neighbour as you love yourself, is, as we heard, the culmination of a list of commands which are all seeking to prohibit the oppression and exploitation of the weak and the poor. So we have a list which includes caring for impoverished immigrants, not stealing or dealing falsely with others, not oppressing one's neighbour, not exploiting employees, not discriminating against the disabled, not showing partiality or injustice, not slandering or bearing false witness. I mean, it could almost be a manifesto for an election year in 2024, couldn't it? And the scribes who wrote these verses setting out what it is to care for the weak and the vulnerable as part of your godly devotion to the Lord, these scribes were the heirs to the Deuteronomic tradition. And so the scribe asking Jesus the question in today's reading would have been right there with him when he cited the Shema, the commands to love God above all else, because this was at the heart of their religious practice. But according to Mark's gospel, these same scribes were complicit in practices which exploited and oppressed the weak and the poor. For the scribes of the first century, the desire to love their God had overwhelmed the obligation to love their neighbour. The first century scribal commitment to the religious institutions of the temple had led to their complicity in practices of exploitation, where the vulnerable were oppressed even as God was worshipped. I think it remains tragically true even today that the church, I'm thinking, you know, bigger than this congregation, but churches, often have an uneasy relationship with those movements which agitate for social change. This has particularly been the case when churches have sought to align themselves closer to the structures of secular power, often with the intent of seeking to sanctify those structures, but also with the intent of securing their own ability to worship God with impunity. And sometimes, I'm afraid, Christians have found themselves on the wrong side of history with regards to social change, because they have been more concerned about worshipping God than they have with loving their neighbour. In the 18th century, the established church was all too ready to sanction the slave trade, distancing itself from those Christians who were agitating for the abolition of the slave trade. And in the present day, the silence of the church on progressive social change, or even the opposition of the church to progressive social change, reflects something of this same tension between establishment interest and cultural transformation. It's interesting, I think, that the scribe who came to Jesus embodies this tension. And he appears to agree, at least in theory, with Jesus' agenda for social change. He cites Hosea in agreement with what Jesus has said, and Jesus stops short of embracing him, but does tell him he's not far from the kingdom of God. This man had the theory, but he didn't have the practice. And so whilst he was close to the kingdom, he nonetheless remained beyond it. The sovereignty of God, it seems, demands more than orthodoxy, more than intellectual agreement with the principle of loving God and loving neighbour. There must always also be the practice of justice if our worship of God, if our love of God, is to have any meaning. For too many years in our Western Christian tradition, there has been a division between those Christians who've prioritised the love of God above all else and those who have prioritised the love of neighbour as the heart of their faith. Through much of the 20th century, this has been characterised as a division between the so-called evangelical churches and the so-called social gospel churches. And the evangelical churches have often looked down their noses at the so-called social gospel churches and have felt they don't give sufficient emphasis to the transformation of the individual that's brought about by an encounter with the living spirit of Christ. And that's a valid critique, friends. But meanwhile, the social gospel churches have often looked down their noses at the evangelical churches, who they feel don't give sufficient emphasis to the transformation of the world that the Spirit of Christ is seeking to bring about through those who name Christ as their Lord. And that is also a valid critique. This is the nub of a very important question. Is it more important to love God with all that that entails, or is it more important to love your neighbour with all that that entails? And we're back to this question asked of Jesus by this scribe. And into this division, which is not a new division, it was a division that was there in ancient Judaism and it's there in 21st century Christianity, into this division echoes the voice of Jesus, who sets the two side by side alongside each other. And he says very clearly that, I don't know, like horse and carriage, you can't have one without the other. They are two sides of the same coin. It seems that for Jesus, love of God is utterly inseparable from right treatment of neighbour. The right worship of God requires practical acts of justice and mercy. To put it another way, Deuteronomy needs Leviticus every bit as much as Leviticus needs Deuteronomy. Now, let's not get this wrong. This isn't about winning our salvation by doing good deeds. Paul has some fairly stern things to say about that in his letters. Rather, it is about the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven through the transformation of human relationships across all the boundaries of power, all the divisions of economics. It is about the love of God that we have with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds, transforming the way we are with one another and with those beyond our community. And so this brings us to how this might apply to us in our world, in our communities, in our city, and in our church. Well, friends, I do hope that you have already etched Thursday, the 25th of April, into your diaries, because this is the day of the next London Citizens' Mayoral Assembly, when we, along with a couple of thousand other people, will gather in Methodist Central Hall to engage with the next Mayor of London. The two leading candidates will be there. And we'll be talking to them about key issues that are about the future of our city. This will be a great opportunity for us to turn our faith into action, to fulfil the command to love our neighbours, by working with others of good faith to shape a city that benefits the vulnerable and not just the wealthy. So if you get the weekly news email, you will already have received some paperwork around this, the Citizens' Manifesto, and you've had a chance to read it. And you'll know that we're going to be asking the next mayor to make some very specific commitments which have the capacity to improve the lives of some of the most disadvantaged people in our city. From issues relating to work and wages, living wage, living hours campaigns, commitments on refugees and asylum seekers, improving access to English language lessons, free public transport for asylum seekers, ambitious asks about affordable housing and tackling bad landlords and repairing and upgrading social housing. All of these are areas where our actions, inspired by our faith, can make the love of our neighbours in this city a reality. This is literally loving our neighbours in the name of Christ. And we don't do it alone, because on that same day, just a couple of hours before we're down at Methodist Central Hall, we will be hosting an interfaith event here in this building at Bloomsbury, where people from Christian, Jewish and Muslim communities of London will be coming together to say that our faith in God unites us in action for the benefit of the poor and the needy, far more than any of our differences of theology will ever divide us. And our world needs that witness. If our faith does not take shape in breaking down the boundaries, then so much will be lost. Friends, this is faith in action. This is love of God and love of neighbour taking shape in our world as we, the community of this congregation, have our part to play at the heart of it. So please do put the date in your diary now, sign up for your tickets in the link on the email, and let's make sure that our faith in God and our trust in Jesus is good news not just for us. It is good news for us. It is the best news. But it is not just for us. It is for all those who hunger and thirst and are needy in our city. And so we're back at the scribe who met Jesus. He was, I am sure, a very religious person with a sophisticated and caring theology. His problem was that he was part of a system, a religious system, a religious temple system that had turned its back on issues of financial justice for the poor and the vulnerable. And worse than this, it was a system that was complicit in their ongoing oppression. This is why Jesus told the good scribe that he was only near the kingdom of God rather than yet in it. If we are serious about living our lives as citizens of the inbreaking kingdom of God, then we too need to continue to take seriously these issues of economic, systemic injustice in our own world and within the systems of which we're a part. And there are many issues where we as churches can be a prophetic voice, calling the world to account for exploitative and oppressive practices. Whether it's the living wage or affordable housing or challenging exploitative lending or investing in ways that benefit poorer communities, we have our role to play in the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. And it starts for us with the naming of Jesus as Lord. Because if Jesus is Lord, Lord of our lives, Lord of our community, Lord of our world, then all other claims to lordship fall away, because Jesus is Lord. So as we reflect on the encounter between Jesus and the scribe, we're reminded of the importance of not just believing in the values of the kingdom of God, but also of living them out daily in our lives. The scribe, despite his religious devotion and his good intentions, was part of a system that perpetuated injustice and oppression. And this should serve as a wake-up call for us as well, to examine our own complicity in systems of inequality and to take action to bring about change. It is not enough simply to profess our faith in Jesus as Lord. We must also follow his example of challenging the status quo and advocating for the marginalized. And as citizens of the inbreaking kingdom of God, we have a responsibility, therefore, to work for a more just and equitable world. We cannot be content to sit on the sidelines whilst others suffer. We must be willing to speak out against systemic injustice and use our voices to call for change. And this requires courage and conviction and a willingness to challenge the powers that be, just as Jesus did. As we strive to live out the values of the kingdom of God, let us remember that the journey towards justice is not easy. There will be obstacles and setbacks along the way, but we can take heart in knowing that we're not alone. We are part of a movement of people of faith who are working towards a better world inspired by love and compassion. And so as we go from this place with courage and conviction in our hearts and with the love of God central to our lives, we know that the work we do is not in vain. So we are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, working to bring about the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, as we gather in your presence this morning, we thank you for shedding light on our path, for giving us purpose in life, even through the hardest times, and for surrounding us with friends whose kindness, patience, and generosity give us glimpses of your boundless love. Those who welcomed us when we were strangers, bolstered us when we were weak, and showed us confidence and firmness when we were hesitant or faltering. For all our flaws and limitations, as we bring our aspirations, hopes, and concerns before you, we express gratitude for the blessings we have received and commit ourselves to sharing the fruits of those blessings with our brothers and sisters in need. Loving God, we pray for those whose earthly lives are spent under the yoke of oppression and injustice, under the shadow of fear and insecurity. Those who suffer due to our inability to live up to your message of hope and redemption by choosing forgiveness over revenge, humanity over cold-heartedness, trust over cynicism, and fashion our social, political, and economic institutions accordingly. Loving God, we pray for those who are excluded from or marginalized within our society because of the assumptions we make about them and the prejudices we hold. The many who are unduly spurned due to their nationality, religion, gender, ideology, or color of their skin, and face all sorts of boundaries and borders they are constantly prevented from crossing. Loving God, we pray for those who are exploited and underemployed, those who are not properly and decently rewarded for their work, those who face unbearable and unjustified hardship, even when actively contributing to some of the richest and most productive economies humankind has ever built, as they are regularly frustrated in their attempts to escape a fate of dearth, abuse, and destitution. Loving God, we pray for those who are threatened by forces that are beyond their control, either at individual or collective level, from depression, self-harm, and addiction, to environmental damage, war, and diseases. Those who experience the finitude of human life in forms that are far more extreme and painful than the ones we are acquainted with, thanks to our wealth, status, education, and sheer good luck. Loving God, we finally pray for ourselves. May we find the strength, balance, and fortitude we yearn for to move forward and get closer to bridging the gulf between the vision of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the deeply divided world we inhabit. May we recognize the beauty that lies in embracing a goodness not to be found in passive commitment to a particular creed, but in active participation in life-saving deeds. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Lord of love, you have taught us that love is your greatest commandment. Teach us to love as unconditionally as you love us. And as we go out from this place, help us to show that love to those we meet. Amen.